All right, time for us to start our class in here. This is our second to last, so we have our goal for tonight is to get through chapters 27 through 30, and then we'll finish the book following Wednesday, Lord willing, as we look to finish out the second giving of the law. Again, this is our kind of outline that we've been using. We're switching into another section of this outline. And it changes speed, it changes kind of demeanor a little bit, but in some ways very similar as far as the continuing themes as we go throughout this book. Before we get into chapter 27, I want us just to remember by way of looking at the last few verses here of chapter 26, especially verses 18 and 19. The Lord has today declared to you to be His people, says Moses, a treasured possession, as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made for praise, fame, honor, and you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as He has spoken. This is the highest, this is what God is saying, this is the possibility of what you can achieve if you are obedient. Keep that in mind as we go through our study tonight and some things we're going to be looking at. God is saying, this is where you can be. And we're going to talk tonight about some possibilities if you don't follow God, where you will be. And the contrast here as we go into this section of Scripture. In chapter 27, we're going to start dealing with some curses. We're going to deal with two mountains here for a moment. Mount Ebal, and then we'll get to another mountain here in just a moment. But this was mentioned, you want to write here at the very beginning of chapter 27. This was mentioned back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29. 29 through the end of chapter 11. I believe it's 32, I believe, I don't remember how many verses are in chapter 11. But 29 through the end of chapter 11, he talks about kind of cliff notes. Here's what I need you to do when you go into the land. And if you want to write out here, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35 is when this was actually completed, when they actually do this event. And so we're going to see, he goes into more detail about what he had previously talked about in chapter 11. He goes into more detail now in chapters 27 and 28. And so what I want us to mention here in chapter 27, you have verse 1, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And that's a resounding theme, obviously, throughout this book. Keep all the commandments. And so it talks about what is going to happen for them when they cross over the Jordan. God gives you the land. You set up for the large stones and coat them. It talks about this event that they're supposed to do when they go over into this land and they go to this mountain. When you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord gives you, and you shall set up for yourself a large stones and coat them with lime and write on them with the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they are supposed to coat these rocks with lime. Why lime? Why would you coat rocks with lime? And it's, no, we're not talking about like fruit. What's that? Well, maybe they stick together, yes. Have you written on a rock with a Sharpie?
Mine says whitewash.
Whitewash, yes. So in Paraguay, we actually still use this powder. How many of you guys ever used whitewash, where you take this white powder, mix it with some water, and you paint your fences with whitewash, and you see people painting trees with them and that kind of stuff? That's something that people used to do back in the day. And we did in Paraguay. That was the most common thing to use, was like a lime-based calc or calcium-based type of whitewashing. And so basically you're going to take some rocks and you're going to whitewash them and then you're going to write on them. Which is interesting, he mentions this. This is something they knew about. This is not new. This is not like earth-shattering technology. They were already doing this in Egypt. This is a practice they had in Egypt whenever they're going to write all those hieroglyphics, those things, the pictures, you know, walking like an Egyptian. They whitewash those tombs on the inside in order to write on them, all right? So they're familiar with how to do this. This is not a new thing. And so he's saying when you go over and do this, you're going to be writing the law on this. Have you ever written something down? Do you remember it better when you write it down? Yes. How about if you have something written down for a really long time and you walk by and you can see it? Does it help you remember things? Of course, yes, those things are helpful for us. He talks about also building an altar there to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield the tool on them, just uncut stones, and sacrifice peace offerings. Verse 9, this is interesting. So Moses and the elders, verse 1, give this instruction. Verse 9, Moses and Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God, and you shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day." Sound familiar? Yes. So Moses also charged the people, "When you cross over to the Jordan, stand on Mount Gerizim." And he gives certain tribes that are going to stand on Mount Gerizim in verse 11 to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin are going to be on Mount Gerizim. And now this is an area where there's these two mountains. There's this kind of a valley there between them, very far apart from what pictures I've seen of this. This is not like, you know, miles and miles apart, these two mountains. They're just this little valley, this draw between the two of these two mountains. Foothills, really. I mean, we're not talking about scaling cliffs or anything like that, climb these mountains. But there's Gerizim, and half the six tribes are going to be on one. And then these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. So the Levites are going to shout 12 curses, all right, 12 curses. And at the end of each curse, all of Israel must answer, "Amen." All right, acknowledging that they heard this, acknowledging this curse. And so it's essentially gone through the Levites shouting out, "This is what's going to happen. Cursed is this person." And everybody says, "Amen. We acknowledge that this is the case." And so curses a man who makes an idol, a molten image. And then all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." And so he begins talking about this procedure they're supposed to accomplish once they go over into the promised land. And so you see these 12 curses that are mentioned here. Curses as though, why 12, do you think? Any ideas to why 12? 12 tribes, right? This is kind of an idea. God is not trying to give them all the curses that could possibly be. He answers with the last curse, kind of something that is important. But he talks about all these curses here. We're not going to take the time to read all of them. But after every curse, all the tribes are supposed to say amen. Look over in verse 26. "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them." That's kind of like one of those, and everything else, right, is what this last one is. And so you have these kind of like icky curses, right? It's like, why would anybody want to do that? It's obvious that that person would be cursed. And this last one is like, it covers overarching everything, right? "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by hearing them, by doing them." Not a forgetful hearer. So here is this curse, "And all the people shall say amen." I want us to take just a small detour. Yeah, small detour over to Galatians chapter 3 for just a second. Galatians chapter 3. I want us to see that there's a lot that ties into the New Testament when we start looking at these things. I had a professor that helped me really put things together. Whenever he would teach from the Old Testament, he would tie in, this is why this is here. This is why they did things or said things a certain way in the New Testament, because they were done in this way. In Galatians chapter 3, specifically verses 10 through 13, what do we have here about curses? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, what does the text say about curses? "For as many of are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Curses everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform.' them. If you try and live by the law, you are still cursed to obey every single one of them. And this curse is being pronounced here in Deuteronomy, and that curse is not lifted until when? Jesus dies on the cross. No one is justified by the law. And so it's important to see this cursing, these curses that are pronounced here. They are not lifted until the coming of the Christ. It's rather important. You might want to write Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 out here. There's a lot more to that. We don't have time to get in all of that. We're trying to speed very fast through these chapters, but I couldn't go over that without mentioning that. So chapter 28, we get into Mount Gerizim. And so on Mount Gerizim, we have the blessings. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. This gets repeated over and over again. Be careful and make sure you're doing all his commandments that will set before you. Again, he will set you high above all the nations, which we just saw in verse 19 of chapter 26. All these blessings come upon you if you obey the Lord your God. And he says this again over in verse 9, and then again in verses 13 and 14. This, again, you must obey the Lord your God. You must. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring. Blessed shall be your basket and the kneading bowl. Your kneading bowl, that is your daily bread. And that's where you, in the morning, when you wake up and you have your kneading bowl. And how many of you are kneading bread out every morning before you toast it? Anybody doing that? At what point is bread toast? I'll let you think about that. This is where these come out. Now, what I want you to think about, are you seeing this blessed, 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 blessed? Where do we see this? Somewhere else in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, was he using some new revolutionary teaching method and talking about blessings? No, he was not. He was going back to this concept. Blessed are you if you do these things. Blessed are you if you live and your heart's tied in to a living in a way that God... He's going right back to Mount Gerizim. Right? He's going right back to this concept when he goes through those blessings. It's not a new revolutionary teaching tool. God is calling them back to righteousness. He's calling them back to the covenant, to remember the covenant that they were supposed to be following. And so he does that here. So anyway, that's really cool tying that all in together. As we study the Old Testament, more and more of what's taught in the New Testament or what is said in the New Testament comes to light. And this is something that here in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to tie these two together and seeing what's happening there. But if the blessings are true, then the curses are true, right? The opposite is also true. If you want to write verse 9, it says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you. Where did he swear this would happen? Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, and Genesis 22, 16. As he swore to you, he was going to do this. God is showing himself over and over and over and over again that he is being faithful in fulfilling the promise. So all the peoples of the earth, verse 10, will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. This idea of being called by the name of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 19. Let's look over there real quick. Just to get you an idea, Isaiah 63, 19. You have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called, we have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. Those who are called by the name of the Lord, those who are called and stamped, these are mine. Act and behave in a certain way. Isaiah says at the end of his prophecy here that the people that at that time had become like they never, like they were never called by the name of the Lord, and acted in such a way as though they had never known what it was to be under the rule of the Lord. And so this idea of being called, that they will know that you are called by my name, is significant in talking about a relationship that with God, being called by his name. Does that have any ramification into New Testament, into the New Testament concept? And they'll be called by a new name, right? All right, that is relational. That means you are my people, right? So all these things, we go through and we read through very quickly these things, but if you slow down a little bit and say, wait a second, that sounds familiar. Shadow of things to come. When we talk about the law, the Old Testament, as our schoolmaster, our school teacher, to bring us to Christ, this is the kind of stuff we're talking about. So a lot there. In verse 11, it says, the Lord will make you to abound. If you want to write out there, super abound. Super above, eper, super much abound is the kind of concept here. In prosperity, in the offspring. And so, again, God promising, if you are obedient, you will be so blessed. You'll be beside yourself, you're so blessed, right? You just stick a dried up stick in the ground and it'll grow, right? You hang your laundry too close on the drying line and you'll have children. So that's how blessed you're going to be, right? And so that's what God is saying is going, if, again, conditional, if you are obedient. All right, over and over again. Verse 13, if you listen to observe them carefully at the end there. And then we get into some consequences of disobedience in this curse again. If you do not obey, just so we're clear, right? Have you read the fine print on a document before? How many of you click without actually reading it? I do, because even if you say no, you're not going to get what you need, right? So it's like you're kind of over a barrel, right? So here in this case, a similar situation. This is the fine print, all right? Just so you're aware, if you do not obey, curse will be the city, which is opposite of what we saw with the blessings, right? Curse will be your basket in the kneading bowl. Curse will the offspring. Curse will be when you come in and go out. And the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, rebuke. If you go through and read this, we don't have the time to read all of these, but there is a lot that's this kind of sixfold curse that he pronounces upon them here. And then he goes into all the possible forms of cursing, of that sounds weird, all the possible forms of curses. I think it's a better way of saying that, just so we're clear. And talk about all the possible things that could happen. And then verse 27 through 37 talks about diseases and the plunder of other nations. Verses 38 through 46, attack on cultivation, so your lands will not be prosperous. The horrors of the heathen nations, verses 47 through 57. And then destruction at God's hand, 58 through 68. And several times in verse 37, for example, he says, you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. Verse 46, they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. All these things that will be happening to them. And so there is this evil. Verse 32, it says, your sons and your daughters shall be given to other people, while your eyes look on and yearn for them, but there will be nothing you can do. God is being very plain with them about what it means if you disobey. If you disobey. If you are not operating within the parameters that I've given you, then this will be the outcome. Is God serious? Is God serious about his holy people? Is God serious about those who wear his name? Oh, it's just, you know, we have grace now. Shall I continue in sin that grace should abound? By no means, is what Paul would say, right? God is still very serious about those who would call themselves righteous and call themselves righteous according to his righteousness. Verse 58, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to to fear and this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. So I want you to see, like, God, what he said in verse 19 of chapter 26, you're going to be super awesome, and I'm going to bless you, like, beyond, like, super blessings, right? And this is the possibility of a relationship with me if you would be obedient. This is what you will have if you would be obedient to my commands. But do you see the opposite sign? If you are not, then fear. Extraordinary plagues, verse 59, on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. So, which one? What, any takers for disease and sickness? Right? So what are we going to do? Well, obviously, these people are need to know that this is what they need to be following. And so if you're not careful, that's what's going to happen. He will bring you back. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt. And the only thing that's going to be happening there. Verse 68, there'll be no rest even for those, verse 65, there's no rest even if for those that are left behind, essentially, in the taking and the export. And verse 68, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships. If Exodus was a birth of a nation, if the Exodus out of Egypt was a birth of a nation, what is bringing them back to Egypt? That's death. Right? That's dead to me. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. I don't think you could write more dismal, like, curses on anybody. This is really, really bad, right? This is really, really bad. These are the two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, all right? And this is God saying, hey, here's the fine print, and this is the covenant you're entering into. I will bless you. And they never got to the fullness of God's blessing. The closest they got was a little bit with Solomon, right? But they could have been way above and beyond Solomon, right? Had they been like 100% following God, and they would have lasted for so much longer. As Christ said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and those that are sent unto you, and you would not," as he talks about how he would have gathered them together as a hen gathers her chicks. In the same situation with God. But it comes down to the people. It comes down to us. All right, I'm preaching a little bit. I'm sorry. Verse 20, chapter 29. It's a lot here. It's hard to go so quickly through this. But chapter 29, we get into this covenant language again, and this covenant at Moab. He talks about verses 1 through 9, all that God had done for them. Talks about the coming out of Egypt. He says, verse 1, Moses make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And so there's this covenant at Moab besides the one at Horeb. Where's Horeb? When we talk about Horeb, it's the same as Sinai. Excellent, excellent. So again, he's referencing back to Sinai. And this is a covenant that goes back to Sinai. And Moses summoned all of Israel and said, "You have seen all the Lord did for your eyes in the land of Egypt." Pharaoh, he talks about everything they did, the great trials your eyes have seen, the great signs and wonders. "Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." This is an idea of they have not quite fully grasped what's really going on. They have not quite grasped what's happening. They need to pay attention. Open up your heart, open up your eyes, open up your ears, and pay attention to what's going on. Where have we seen this verbiage before? Heart to know, eyes to see, ears to hear. If you want to write out here, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah talks about the people of his day in this way. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17, Jesus talks very plainly about why he uses parables, because they do not have eyes to see. They are not paying attention. And then at the end of the book of Acts, Paul uses it as well for those who are not paying attention to what's right in front of them. Acts chapter 28, verses 26 and 27. And again, Matthew 13, 13 through 17. Jesus uses this kind of language in his teaching. And it's interesting to go back to the roots of that and how it was used then and how he used it with the people. And so when he quoted this, especially to the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't miss it, right? They knew exactly what he was talking about when he would quote this kind of stuff to them and talk to them about it. They didn't miss that, but they were missing that God was standing right in front of them. That's unfortunate. Look in verse 10. You stand today, all of you. I want us to see this for a second. Verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 10. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who's within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. Who does this leave out? Nobody. This is important. Covenant relationship. God saying we're confirming this covenant relationship, and you stand today, all of you, here together. Is it important when we come into the presence of God? Should everybody be there? Well, I just don't feel that great. The kids don't have much of attention span for this. Do you think they had attention span for this? Right? They're reading the law. When you go over to Joshua, Joshua reads. All right, here's the attention span issue, all right? Joshua reads Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to them while they're on these mountains. How many of you have sat there and read to your children consecutively those, and they've stayed awake, right? All right, so it is important when we see these things, when you make things like this in a family, and when you make these things, this is us coming together to do what God has asked us to do, it changes a thing, right? It's no longer about you put something special onto this because the living God has asked us to be here and worship. He says, verse 12, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, in order, verse 13, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may now be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were hearing about this promise, reminded of this promise, and here we are about on the cusp of completing this promise. And Moses is saying, don't turn away, right? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Right now, we're right here on the edge of it. and so we have this summons to this covenant as we look in verses 10 through 18. He said, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. What is he talking about? I'm making a covenant with everybody, all y'all that are standing here today, and those who are not standing here with us today. If you read a little bit more into this, who is he talking about, you think? What's that? Future generations. This covenant that I'm making with you and that you are hearing is an everlasting covenant. It doesn't stop with you guys. This is a covenant that goes on into future generations. This concept of future. And he says, and that they, in verse 18, so there will not be among you a man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God. I wrote out here John chapter 20, verse 29, when Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you because you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who believe because they haven't seen. Because there will time, come a time when Josh can talk. There's going to come a time when they don't see the signs like they used to. And there'll be dry spells where they're not having as many prophets as they used to. But they're still amenable to the covenant. They still must do these things. And they still must be reminded. Remember these things. Remember. Right? So this future concept. And he talks about this root. There'll be no root among you bearing poisonous fruit or wormwood. You can write it here, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and through 17 uses similar language here about this root, or about this kind of just poison that comes up, that springs up, poison of disbelief. It shall be, verse 19, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered with the dry. If you want to write out here, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 11 through 19. Jeremiah 6, verses 11 and 19. Jeremiah talks about the people who preach peace, peace when there is no peace. And that's not uncommon today, right? Oh, we're all right with God. Everything's great. God's great with you. You just, oh yeah, that's all you're doing? Yeah, I got it. Everything's fine. False prophets, peace, peace, when maybe there isn't peace with God. And that's what we're saying. I have peace, even though I walk in stubbornness of my heart. I'm okay. I'm fine. I pronounce my own blessings, is the idea that's being stated here. I'm just fine. And the question would be, are you sure? Right? I mean, there's a way we can be sure. And the question would be, are you sure? Do you guys have a different reading there in verse 19, to destroy the watered land with the dry? What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. Drunkenness or thirst? Okay. That's a weird kind of colloquialism is what we're saying here. But basically, is you destroy everything. Like you're just throwing everything out. Throwing out everything together is the idea here. Is what happens with this kind of language. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord will be, and his jealousy will be against him. And that man, and going back to the woman, family, or tribe that does these kind of things, he will blot out his name from under heaven. Like, it's like as if you never existed. Similar to some of the rebellions that we saw, like the rebellion with Korah and those kind of things, different, like this, they were just gone. Verse 21 is interesting. I think it ties into New Testament concept. Is where we get some people talking about false concepts in the New Testament. The Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses and covenant which are written in this book of the law. So in John chapter 9, verse 2, when the disciples ask and they see the man born blind, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Or in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus is talking about like the Tower of Siloam that fell on people, suppose ye that they are more sinful than others because of this, or suppose ye they are more sinful than others because this happened to them, I would tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. This idea that bad things only happen to bad people, and then if some bad thing happens to you, it's because, well, you did something wrong. You did something worthy of a curse. And so they translate or take verse 21 to mean that any bad thing that happens to you is because you were bad. Hashtag, you know, Job, right? The book of Job. And that was the thought of his miserable friends, right? Well, Job, you must have done something really, really bad. Well, this is kind of where this idea comes from. That's not what he's saying here. But he is saying that those who are doing these things, who are going to be an influence for evil, who are doing these things, he will blot them out. He will do that. But that is not to say that every bad thing that happens is necessarily from God. Do you see the difference there? And so even Jesus teaches against that and said, no, but these things that are happened to him, that the glory of that God may be glorified, and then it heals these individuals. So be careful with how we read things. And this is how this was kind of read wrong to them. verse 23 to 22 talks about future generation, a new generation to come. Your sons will rise up after you, and the foreigner comes in distant land, and they see the plagues of the land, the diseases which the Lord has afflicted. This is, again, if you've done bad, if you're bad, and people come up and they come and see this land, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows on it, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. What are we talking about? What brimstone and salt and burning waste are we talking about? What happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed. They were destroyed, like utterly destroyed. Now, before then, Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 talks about the Valley of Jordan is just like this place where you just go, you know, the sound of music spin around. It's beautiful and awesome and lush. It's like the Garden of Eden, and that's the verbiage that's used concerning the Valley of the Jordan. And now, and after the destruction, is talked about this way: brimstone, salt, and a burning waste. The place they're going into is a land flowing with milk and honey. Awesome, it's beautiful, and it's going to be even better when God blesses you and blesses you and blesses you. But if you disobey, it will be brimstone and salt, and nothing will grow. Do you see where? Do you see the choices that he's giving them back and forth here, and letting them know that this is very, very important? Several times in chapter 29, verse 21, it says, written in the book, in this book of the law. Again in verse 27, which is written in this book. And so over and over again, this plague that's going to happen upon them. Verse 28, it says, the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. If you want to write out here, Leviticus chapter 26, 14 through 38, and highlight there seven times, when God is saying, when you disobey me, and I will bring these plagues upon you seven times, that means that's the destruction from God. Like, God is bringing this upon you, this complete and full and utter destruction upon them. And that's Leviticus chapter 26, 14 through 38, similar language when if they pronounce upon them if they are not diligent. Chapter 29, verse 29, what is one of my favorite passages of all the of Deuteronomy, because it's one of those answers that if you don't have an answer, here's an answer. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. This really isn't so much just an answer of when, you know, when somebody asked if Adam and Eve have a belly button or not. The secret things belong to the Lord, right? I don't know about Adam and Eve's belly button. That's not revealed unto us about their belly button, okay? But things revealed belong to us. So I can answer with certainty about things that have been revealed. Where things have not been revealed, that belongs to God. The book of Job highlights a lot of things that are secret to God that only God knows. Answer me this, right? Put on your big boy pants, Job. Are you going to be able to answer me this? Right? There's a lot of secret things we just don't know. And I can submit in righteous submission to God and be okay with that. I can be okay with what I don't know. I can thank God for what I do know, and I can live a righteous life in submission to Him and serve Him all the words of the law, right? And be content, with that. So chapter 30, we have restoration's promise back. We see a promise of restoration, verses 1 through 14, this idea of then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. Verse 6 is we've seen this already. If you want to write out beside verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. This, again, is repeated and repeated, to observe and to obey. Verse 10, if you obey, if you turn, again, this conditional idea, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, I'll go up to heaven. Right out here, Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Romans 10, beside verse 11, right? Romans 10, 5 through 10. Paul uses this also. But the word, in verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. It's not too difficult. It's right there. I've given it to you. Painted on the rocks, right? I've given you all the things you need to know to be observant of this. Verses 15 through 20, Moses says, see, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. That's a very good Cliff Notes summation of what we talked about tonight, right? Life and prosperity with God and obedience to Him, or death and severity and plague and diseases and adversity if you do not. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, keep His commandments, His statutes, judgments, that you may live. But, verse 17, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I've set life and death. And this is language that God uses for his people. Nature is a witness. I call my creation as a witness to what happened this day, that I've set these things before you, that I've sealed this covenant with you. Nature is a witness to what I've promised you. So we need to live and our descendants. He said, choose life in order that you may live, verse 19, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Has that changed? Has that changed? Is that still good advice? That's still very sound advice. And the book of Deuteronomy is very, very helpful in helping us understand what it is to have a heart, to have a relationship with God, and to follow him, and how serious he is about obedience. We should be very careful. He says, be careful to obey and do. We should not be flippant with our obedience as though it's something we can turn off and on. Any thoughts, questions, concerns, shout-outs? Yes, sir. Yes. So did you hear, y'all hear that? This is the woman at the well who talks about in this mountain is Mount Gerizim, right? So in her, when she's talking about these things, it's not like she's just pulling it from any old place. She's actually using Bible passages, although they were twisted, right? And they weren't complete, and it wasn't really a complete picture. But they were getting it from a certain place. So again, a lot of these things tie over. Yes, sir. It's possible. The question is this, did Jesus use or quote from Deuteronomy? Because like Moses was leaving, similar, he would be leaving. A lot of the same messages. A prophet will I raise up unto you, like unto Moses. There's that prophecy concerning Christ. So a lot of the same, and thematically, yes, it's a lot of the same stuff. And again, we're also dealing with heart issues, which is he was calling them back to a covenant relationship, which they had left at that time. So a lot of that similar stuff. Yes, you're right. Thank you very much for your attention, and hopefully we'll be able to finish this class next week.